On behalf of Challenge Ministries International, this is Pastor Gene Howard bringing you the message tonight. We believe that the cross stands at the very center of all that God has ever done, is doing today, or will ever do. Challenge presents the message of the cross, the message of the crucified, resurrected, and coming again, Lord of Lords and King of Kings, Jesus the Christ. Let us pray. Father God, we come to you tonight in the name that is above all names, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. It is in his name that we come before you, asking to reveal any hidden works of darkness in our lives. Forgive us, Lord, of all iniquities, transgressions, and sins, any attitudes, presumptions, or judgments whereby we have involved ourselves with or become part of any sinful activities, attitudes, or actions. Purge us and purify us, O Lord. Forgive us where we have faltered and failed you. Cleanse us, Lord Jesus, with your blood that was shed on the cross at Calvary, that we may enter, O Lord, unto the presence of you, Holy God, and now Holy Spirit. Anoint us now to pray for this nation and the world. Father God, we come asking before you now, in the name of Jesus Christ, asking you to render ineffective all tactics employed by Satan against your kingdom and your people here on this earth. We ask that you override and overrule all governmental edicts that are advancing Satan's agenda. Please put into place in leadership positions in the government systems, in the corporate world, and in the church, those individuals that you can use to neutralize the power and influence of any satanic agents who may be holding positions of authority, not only in America, Father, but all over the world. Father God, we ask you to give us leadership this year in our nation and around the world who have your Holy Ghost anointing and possess the drive and spirit likened to the prophets Elijah and Jeremiah, and the forerunner of Christ, John the Baptist. We ask, Father God, to abolish all forms of satanic engineered religious systems operative in the world today, neutralize and reduce their influence on today's society, neutralize the effect that the Antichrist are having in the world today. Father God, we ask to restore those who have backslidden and fallen and grown cold in their serving you, and have walked away from the faith. Restore them, we pray. We ask God to bring about a Holy Ghost world revival that will change the direction of mankind and cause all nations, tribes, and peoples to seek you and recognize their sinful ways and acknowledge you, Holy God, and repent and give reverence to you and your word that you are Holy God and Jesus Christ is their way, the truth, and the life, and their means to salvation. And now, O Lord, please hear this prayer. And O Lord, Father God, please forgive us where we have cast doubt on what you're doing in the world today. Father God, especially in the area of Iran, Israel, and the United States, and all that is going on over there. Father, have we not prayed, God, that your will would be done? Have we not prayed, Father God, that you would reveal and root out the enemy, Father God, of the world? So, Father, I pray very carefully, Father God, acknowledging, Lord God, that you are in control of everything that is happening around the world. And Father God, that we have prayed for such things that are happening around the world, God. Lord, we have prayed, God, for your hedge of protection around about Israel. We have prayed, Father God, that you would root out the evil in the world. And yet, Father God, when you do things, Lord, we have to be very careful that we do not start casting judgment where you have judged, Father God. Lord, are you not in control of everything? Do you not know, Father God, what is going on in Israel, in Iran, and within the United States? Yes, you do, Father God. You have put every president in place, the prime minister in place, all of the leadership in place, Father God. And we have prayed, Father God, that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. So, Father God, I thank you for everything that you're doing in the world today. And, Father God, we ask that you continually purge and purify the world of evilness. And we pray, Father God, continually for an outpouring of your Holy Spirit. Forgive us, Father God, where we have cast judgment on what is happening over Iran. For we have cast judgment upon our own president. Where we have cast judgment upon Israel. Where we have cast judgment upon Iran. Father God, you're supreme judge. And Lord God, I thank you for everything that is going on. Because, Father God, you are in control. And Father God, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I continue praying in this manner, Father. So, Lord, it seems such a small thing now for me to ask after all we are seeing happening in the world around us. But I ask, God, for your anointing upon me tonight as I bring forth this Bible study. And God, let us never, ever forget you are in control of all things. And I don't worry myself with it, Father God. And I thank you for that. Thank you for the peace you give me in my heart, Lord. Because I know the things of this world will come to an end. And Father God, I know that we're living in an age that we are where you've put us at, Father God. And I know, Father God, we have loved ones that we don't want to see have to go through what is going to go through. But Father God, it's your will. And I pray your will be done. And Father, I know that the end will come. But Father, I pray, Lord God, that you would stop the influence of the Antichrist across the world. Because I know, Father God, if he is stopped, if he is slowed down, that then your return will be slowed down, Father God. Because it's all predicated, Father God, upon his taking over and ruling the world as a one world government. So, Father God, I am asking, Lord, to stop the advancement of the Antichrist around the world. And thereby, Father God, slowing down this process that will eventually come. And I thank you, Lord, in the name of Jesus. And Lord, now anoint me to bring forth this Bible study in a way that you would be glorified, Father. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Well, child of God, tonight we're going to look at 1 Samuel chapter 18. But before we get into that, you know, what do you think of David? You know, if I ask you the question, what do you think about him, David? Do you think of him as a shepherd? Or more as a poet? Or maybe think of him as the giant killer? Some of you may think of him as a king or the ancestor of Jesus. In short, one of the greatest men in the Old Testament, I think, was King David. But alongside that list stands another list,
You know, that we just mention all of these things about David being the shepherd, the poet, the giant, killed the king, the ancestor of Jesus. But alongside that list, you know, there's another list. Betrayer, a liar, an adulterer, a murderer. Do you ever think of David as that? The first list gives us qualities that we might all like to have. But the second, these second list of qualities that might be true in any one of us, aren't they? The Bible makes no effort to hide David's failures. Yet, he is remembered and respected for his heart for God. Knowing how much more that we share in David's failures than in his greatness. Did you hear that? A lot of times we are known in relationship to David for his great failures. And in the same way, we have followed along his same footsteps. We should be curious to find out what made God refer to David as a man after his own heart. Because after all, he did have a lot of failures, didn't he? How about you, child of God? Are you a man or a woman after God's own heart? You too may have had many failures, but could you be called a person after God's own heart? Why was this possible? How was this possible? Because a lot of times we tend to get these two things reversed. What I'm talking about is too often we would rather avoid the consequences than the experience forgiveness. Another big difference between us and David is that while he sinned greatly, he did not sin repeatedly. He learned from his mistakes because he accepted the suffering that they brought. Often we don't seem to learn from our mistakes, do we? Or the consequences that result from those mistakes. What changes do you think it would take in your life or in my life for God to find that kind of obedience in us, to where when we repent, we stay repented and not continually sin repeatedly? Well, something to think about, isn't it? Let's get into the chapter 18 here, verse 1. And tonight I'll be reading from the King James Version Bible. Verse 1, and it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, if you remember, Saul, back in chapter 17, had asked, who is this man? Whose son is this, David? And Abner took him and brought him before Saul, with the head of the Philistine still in David's hand. And Saul was saying unto him, whose son are you? And then David answered him, and said, I'm the son of the servant Jesse, a Bethlehemite. Now in verse 1 of chapter 18, and it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Remember Jonathan now. Jonathan is King Saul's son. He loves David. Verse 2, and Saul took him that day, that would be David, and would let him go no more to his father's house. Verse 3, then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he, that would be Jonathan, loved him, that would be David, as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword and his bow and his girdle. And he gave those to David. So what we find here that David, even when David was a shepherd tending the sheep in his father's field, that Jonathan at that time was already serving in Saul's army. He was a military leader when David was still a shepherd. Most scholars would put their age difference as Jonathan being 10 to 15 years older than David. Jonathan, being also a man of God, understood that this David, this fighter, this warrior, this shepherd, this man who played the harp, that he was anointed by God, destined to have the kingship. And when David and Jonathan met, they became close friends at once. The friendship is one of the deepest and closest relationships recorded in the Bible. And it's not a sexual love, folks, so just get that out of your mind, okay? In the day and the time that we're living in, this was a godly love they had for each other as human beings, as for mankind. They based their friendship on commitment to God, not just each other. They let nothing come between them, not even career or family problems. They drew closer together when their friendship was tested. They remained friends to the end. You ever had a friend like that, folks? I have. Friends that I would trust my life with. A friend that when he spoke, I believe what he said. A friend that I knew that would never betray. And it was a godly friendship. And it is a godly friendship today. Jonathan, the prince of Israel here, later realized that David, and not him, would be the next king. And we find that in 1 Samuel 23, verse 17, but we're not going to go there now. But that did not weaken Jonathan's love for David. Jonathan would much rather lose the throne of Israel than lose his closest friend. So there in verse 2, we find that Saul is not going to let David go back home. He don't want him to go back. Saul's interest in keeping David in his household was actually more self-serving than a token of generous hospitality here. Saul was aware of his promise of wife and wealth that he had made. Remember when he said, anybody that kills this Philistine, he can marry my daughter and their family will not be taxed. No doubt the stirrings of anxiety, fear, were in Saul's heart toward David, who appeared as a threat to him. Saul preferred to have him in the court so he could keep an watchful eye on this youth from the upstart. Verse 5. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and behaved himself wisely, and Saul set him over the men of war. And he was accepted in the sight of all people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Verse 6. And it came to pass, as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the women came out of the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with their tabrets, with joy, with instruments of music. Verse 7, and the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his ten thousands. Verse 8, and Saul was very wroth, very angry, very mad, because at that saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but 1,000. And what can he have but more than but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day and forward. In other words, Saul's going to keep an eye on this young man. This song that these girls and these women were singing, it's a song that Saul grew to hate because it exalted David over him. And Saul's appreciation for David turned to jealousy as people began to applaud David's exploits. And in a jealous rage, Saul will find attempts to murder David by hurling his spear at him. And we'll find that later on. You know, jealousy, it's a bad thing. You've heard of the term green with jealousy. Jealousy may not seem to be a major sin, but in reality, it is one step short of murder. Jealousy starts as you resent a rival. It leads to your wishing he or she were removed. Then it manifests itself in your seeking ways to harm that person in word or in action. Beware letting jealousy get a foothold in your life, child of God. It's a bad thing. Let's go on, verse 10. And it came to pass on the morrow, or tomorrow, the next day, that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house, and David played with his hand as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. So what was this distressing spirit that the Lord sent? Perhaps it was simply Saul being depressed, or perhaps the Holy Spirit had left Saul. We know that. And God allowed an evil spirit, a demon, to torment him as judgment for his disobedience. This also demonstrates God's power over the spirit world. If he wants to send an evil spirit your way, possibly because of disobedience, he can do that. He's God. So we find this painful descent that Saul is experiencing here will be an eventual demise of Saul. And it was remarked by this persistent vexing of this spirit. And he raved. In other words, where it said he prophesied, meaning he raved, means to speak before the people, not to predict the future, but speeches in the midst of the house were ravings of one of troubled by this evil spirit, and like other false prophets, speaking, raving, not speaking for God. So we find here that David escaped when Saul cast his javelin toward him and said, he said, I'll smite David even to the wall with it. But David avoided out of his presence twice. That means David escaped each time, two times, that he tried to throw this javelin at him and pin him against the wall. And keep in mind, Saul is no wimp now. Saul was an experienced warrior. But as Saul's behavior was becoming increasingly violent, he made more than one attempt on David's life with the javelin. It was evident that God was with David, as it would be no small feat to dodge this javelin cast by an experienced warrior such as Saul. So Saul's keeping an eye on David, I'm sure by now David's keeping an eye on Saul. But can you imagine it? If that javelin had hit David, it would have pinned him against the wall. Probably went clear through him and pinned him against the wall. That's the hatred now that Saul has for this young man, David. Verse 12, and Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. Saul's afraid of David because he knows God is with him. What a feeling it must have been for Saul, knowing that God used to be with him. But because of Saul's action, his pride, and his arrogancy, and all of that, now the Spirit of God has left Saul, and now he's being entertained by an evil spirit, yet he knows that God is with David now. So what a depressing state of affairs Saul must have felt. Verse 12, and Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. Verse 13, therefore Saul removed him, that would be David, from him and made him his captain over 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself in a very wise way, he was afraid of him. But all of Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. So basically Saul's saying, you know, I don't want him in my household, so I'm going to make him the commander, captain over the army, make him a captain over 1,000. That way he won't be in here messing around. He'll always be out amongst the people. People love that. So Saul is jealous of David, trying to kill him. Yet David continued to protect and comfort Saul. You know, you may have people in your life that are jealous of you. You may have been attacked in some way, verbally, hopefully not physically. But for why? Well, they may be intimidated by you because of your strengths, which make them conscious of their own shortcomings. It would be natural to strike back or to avoid them, wouldn't it? A better response is to befriend them. Remember Matthew, what he said? You know, Jesus said that, hey, and I'm in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 and 44. Jesus said, hey, you've heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Verse 44, but Jesus says, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. So the better response for you, for someone who is intimidated by you or causing you problems, is what Jesus said. Pray for them. Ask God for the strength to continue to love them. As David kept on loving Saul, while Saul's popularity made him proud and arrogant. Remember that? He used to not be that way, but now he's become proud, he's become arrogant. That's King Saul. But David, through all of this, has remained humble, even when the entire nation praised him Although David succeeded in almost everything that he tried and became famous throughout the land, he refused to use his popular support and his advantage against Saul. And we'll find that more and more as we get into these chapters. So what would be our role in life when it comes to popularity? Well, we should not allow our popularity, if we have any, to twist our perceptions of our own importance. It's comparatively easy to be humble when you're not on center stage. But how will you react to praise and honor? How will you react to praise and honor? Will you continue to remain humble, or will you become like Saul, proud and arrogant? We see that in today's time in so many of the music entertainers. They start out humble, then they rise to fame. They get arrogant. They get loud. They get boisterous. They start telling the leadership of the world what they should be doing and what they should not be doing. It's amazing what a little praise and honor will do to a person if they don't control themselves. So Saul was afraid of David. Saul was a man who viewed life from a human perspective rather than from a divine one. And he could only see David as a personal threat rather than a blessing to himself and Israel. So he makes him a commander over 1,000, gave him a military commission. This was intended as a kind way of exile out of his life, out of his home. But this duty only served to give David opportunity to display his remarkable quality of character and strengthen his hold on the people's affections. So the people loved David. Verse 17. And Saul said to David, "Behold, my elder daughter, Merab, her will I give to thee to wife. Only be thou valiant for me, and fight the Lord's battles." For Saul said, "Let not mine hand be upon him, but let the hand of the Philistines be upon him." And David said unto Saul, "Who am I, and what is my life, or my family, father's family in Israel, that I should be the son-in-law to the king?" But it came to pass at the time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given unto Adriel, the Meholathite, to wife. This word Merab, this daughter, the eldest daughter of Saul, literally means compensation or substitute. Saul's later retraction of the betrothal of Merab was similar to Laban's trickery with Jacob. He remember that? Jacob and Rachel? And he said to him, he said, "David, I want you to go and you do the fight the Lord's battles." This was a phrase that Saul knew would appeal to David because Saul made the offer out of a treacherous heart, desiring evil and calamity for David, because he figures, "I'll get him out there on the battlefield and I don't have to kill him, but those Philistines would kill him." So when he talked about who am I to be your son-in-law, the familiar language was crucial when marrying into the king's family. And David asked, and he said, "Who am I, or my father's family in Israel, that I should be the king's son?" And Saul had asked of David's lineage 3 times previously. So what I'm saying here is this family lineage was crucial, especially when marrying into a king's family. And that is why Saul had inquired of whose son is this guy before he ever gave hand to marriage. Because can you imagine the lineage of a king? And you turn your daughter over to some scoundrel to be in the kingly lineage? I think not. So Adriel, this Meholathite that Merab married, this man, and bore children from him. And interesting that she bore five of these sons that she had would later be executed by David as punishment for Saul's disregard of Joshua's covenant with the Gibeonites. And we'll find that later. But it's interesting that this man that Merab married, and she had sons with, five of these sons, are going to be later killed by David. Verse 20. And Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. This would have been the younger daughter. And they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. So Saul was told that, hey, you know, your daughter Michal, she really loves David. And it pleased Saul. And Saul said, I will give him her, that she may be a snare of him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Wherefore Saul said to David, thou shalt this day be my son-in-law in the one of the twain. In other words, you're gonna be my son-in-law anyway, because I got two daughters, so you'll be marrying one of the two daughters. And Saul commanded his servants, verse 22, saying, commune with David secretly and say, behold, the king hath delight in thee, and all his servants love thee. Now therefore, be the king's son-in-law. This name Michal means who is like God. Michal sincerely loved David, and perhaps was aware, just as Jonathan, of his certain ascent and right to the throne. But ironically, Saul offered her to David, not from a benevolent heart, but as a snare. Remember, he's still trying to get David killed. And David's still saying, look, you know, who am I again to marry the king's daughter? My lineage is not in a kingly lineage. Oh, but it is, but he didn't know that. And we find that Saul is telling his servants, he said, look, when you're around David, pump him up, man, pump him up, talk him up. He said, you know, tell him that it might seem something light to you because of your lineage to marry the king's daughter, but really, he likes you, David. He really likes you, and we all like you too. So don't count it lightly because you're a poor man and lightly esteemed, but marry that girl. So we're all behind you, and the king likes you. So they did what the king had told them to do. Verse 25, and Saul said, thus shall you say to David, the king desireth not a dowry, but 100 foreskins of the Philistines to be avenged of the king's enemies. But Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. Verse 26, and when his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to be the king's son-in-law, and the days were not expired. So normally, you're going to marry somebody, especially a king's daughter, you have to put up quite a considerable dowry. And David knew he didn't have this. So Saul resorted to some more treachery here in offering his betrothed daughter, Merab, plotting to eliminate David by placing him in jeopardy with the Philistines. And then David saying, well, you know, I'm not worthy of this daughter. And then David, already having proved himself wise in many things, was aware to some extent of Saul's intent. And David acted obediently, valiantly, and wisely. But when he got this offer of, you know, these foreskins, he said, probably thought, well, hey, That could be my dowry. That could be my dowry. So that way he didn't feel bad about being the king's son-in-law, because he would have paid his way, that being considered the dowry. But these foreskins, such mutilation of the bodies of slain enemies were common. This was a common practice of the ancient warfare in those days. The number indicated the extent of the victory. In other words, you say, hey, I killed 150 Philistines. Well, people could prove that. Okay, here's their foreskins on the stick, Slick. What do you think about that? So Saul's intent was to expose David to deadly danger by engaging in such an extensive and hazardous task. Back up a minute for verse 26 again. And when his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to be the king's son-in-law, and the days were not expired. So before the day's end, David rose up and went out. In verse 27, wherefore David arose and went, he and his men, and slew of the Philistines 200 men. And David brought the foreskins and gave them to the king, that he might be the king's son-in-law. And Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, to wife. Finish out the chapter, verse 28, 29, and 30. Verse 28. And Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. 29. And Saul was yet the more afraid of David, and Saul became David's enemy continually. Verse 30. Then the princes of the Philistines went forth, and it came to pass, after they went forth, that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by. Saul was David's enemy. All of Saul's plans came to naught. Saul asked for 100 Philistine foreskins. David brought 200. Saul offered Michal as a snare. Michal loved David, as did Saul's own son, Jonathan. There remained nothing else for Saul to contrive except open hatred toward David. And every time the commanders of the Philistines attacked, David was more successful against him than all the rest of Saul's officers. So David's name became very famous throughout with the Israelites and the Philistines. Well, that ends our Bible study for tonight, folks. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for this honor. I thank you for this privilege. I thank you for these people who listen to this Bible study. Father, we continue to pray for those who are at war in the Middle East. We pray, God, continually for those families who have lost loved ones or have loved ones who are in the battle. God, we know that all things work together for good for those who love you. Father, we pray, God, your continued guidance and direction for all the world leaders. And Father, while this war is going on, your continued will be done, Father God. Lead and guide and direct the leaders, Father God, into making the decisions that you want them to make, Father. And Father, bless these people who listen to this Bible study tonight. I pray, God, that your word would speak to their hearts, and we can look at some of the examples, Father God, and see some of the characteristics of these characters here, Father, that we're studying, Saul and David, and God, that we can glean from their lives a portion that may enrich our lives, Father God, for the service into your kingdom, I pray. Father, watch over them. Keep them safe until we meet again. And I thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.